There was once a man who had a large family with many sons and daughters. One day, his oldest child said, "Dad, I'm tired of living in your house under your rules, so I'm leaving to explore the world." Then he packed his bags, hopped into a car with a friend, and drove away. They traveled all over the country, getting menial jobs that paid just enough to keep the party going. Before long, the young man got addicted to drugs, couldn't hold a job, and ended up homeless. He begged on street corners and went hours, sometimes even days, without food. One day, he thought about what it used to be like to live at home, surrounded by people who loved him. Now he was wandering the streets, trying to figure out how to get his next meal. He really wanted to go home, but was fearful of his family's response. Plus, he had no money, no transportation, and was stranded on the other side of the country. Eventually, he sent an email to his father at a public library. "Dad, I'm sorry, and I want to come home, but I have no way back. I don't even know exactly where I am. All that I know is I'm homeless in Los Angeles." Right after sending this email, he was kicked out of the public library and told not to come back. When his father got the message, he was overwhelmed with joy and sadness. He was happy that his son was alive and wanted to come home, but he was sad because his son was homeless and couldn't find his way back. He called his eldest son, who had been to LA on business, and explained what was happening. The eldest, who loved his brother very much, said, "Dad, don't worry, I will go find him." He made the long trip and spent days looking for his brother. He searched every dive bar, looked into every alley under every overpass, visited all the homeless encampments that he could find. When approaching a group of men in a dark alley, he unwittingly interrupted a drug deal and was severely beaten and robbed. After a short stay in the hospital, he continued looking for his brother. And eventually, he found him. When the lost son saw his older brother's face, he fell to his knees and began sobbing uncontrollably. The older brother dropped down beside him and, embracing him tightly, said, "You're okay. We're going home." He called his dad to share the good news, and the whole family waited in anticipation for their return. The youngest son had been missing for 5 years. When the car pulled up to the driveway, the father ran as fast as he could to the passenger side door, flung it open, and literally collapsed into his youngest son's lap. As he clung tightly, he kept repeating, "I'm so glad that you're home. I'm so glad that you're home." The youngest son, with tears running down his face, said, "Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." By now, his mom and brothers and sisters were surrounding the car, waiting to get their hug too. And when they walked inside, the youngest son was pierced to the heart to discover that the living room was decorated for a party. A big banner was draped across the entrance to the dining room saying, "Welcome home." It would be a long journey to recovery, but he was back with his family, and he knew that he was loved. This is your story. This is my story. This is the story of how God saves us. We wander away and get too lost to find our way back home. But our Heavenly Father, refusing to be without us, sends our brother Jesus into the darkest places of the world to bring us home and restore us to loving relationship. If you're new with us this morning, we've been looking at different images in the Bible that help us understand how God saves us in the cross of Jesus. And if you missed any of those previous messages, you can find them on our church website. Today, we're going to focus on the image of reconciliation. According to this understanding of salvation, God creates us to love us. We are children of God, and we are meant to be in relationship with God. But like the prodigal son, we walk away from the Lord and we try to live life on our own terms. And when we do this, a chasm forms between us. And we get so lost that even when we want to go back home, we can't. At least not without help. This independence, this life in which we do things our way, may be fun at first. But in my experience, it eventually leads to loneliness, emptiness, and all kinds of suffering. And amid this suffering, we kind of find ourselves wondering if things could be different, if we could find our way back to happiness, if there might be a God who could save us. And these kinds of questions emerge at different times for different people. Some wonder about God when they're very young, growing up in the church. Others long for God later in life when they realize all of their dreams and still find themselves empty and sad. Still others live most of their life as skeptics, only to consider the possibility of a higher power at the end of life. Regardless of when this happens, these kinds of moments point to a singular reality, that God and human beings are meant to be in loving relationship with each other. But again, we wander too far and get too lost. In this state, we can no longer hear God clearly speaking to us, and we lose the beautiful vision that God has for our lives. So the Father sends the oldest son, Jesus, to rescue us, to save us from ourselves. The Father loves us so much that he sends the eldest son to rescue us, and our brother Jesus loves us so much that he's willing to leave his home in glory and suffer immensely in order to bring us back. Jesus crosses the insurmountable chasm and walks us back into the loving arms of our Father. This is how God reconciles us to himself. This is how God overcomes our rebellion and restores us to loving relationship. And there is no place where we see this more clearly than in the cross of Christ, which helps us to see at least three really important things. First, the cross shows us to what extent our sin separates us from God and how it causes God immeasurable suffering. It breaks God's heart. Second, the cross shows us where human sin eventually leads and the extent to which it causes our own suffering and how bad that it can get. And then third, the cross shows us the depth of God's love for you and for me. It shows us that there is no distance that God won't travel to bring you back home. No suffering that God won't endure to save you. No death that God won't endure to make sure that he does not spend eternity without you. Again, God saves us by reconciling us to himself. And when we receive this gift, something incredible happens inside of us. If you have personally experienced that, shout amen. Amen. Now that God has reconciled us to himself, we can be reconciled to others, including our enemies. In other words, God saves us not only to be in loving relationship with himself, but also to restore us to loving relationship with each other. In his book, Savior, Pastor McGray de Vega tells the story of a man named C.P. Ellis and a woman named Ann Atwater. Ellis grew up poor in Durham, North Carolina, and his life as an adult was extremely difficult. His father was in the Ku Klux Klan, and over time, Ellis also joined, blaming all of his hardships on the black community. He rose in the ranks of leadership and even formed a youth group to indoctrinate teens with racist ideology. And Atwater was an African-American civil rights activist also living in Durham. In 1971, the Durham School Board, faced with growing tensions around desegregation, started hosting community meetings where people could openly talk about their experiences. One day, Ellis, who was now exalted Cyclops of the KKK, was asked to co-chair one of those meetings with Ann Atwater. And God got to work. Over the next 10 days of meetings, Ellis's heart was softened, and he formed a friendship with Atwater. He began to see the hatred in his own heart, and that racism was not only holding back black people, but poor white people too. At their last community meeting, thousands of people participated, including some of Ellis's fellow Klan members. And Ellis walked up to the microphone, held up his Klan membership card, and said, "If schools are going to be better by tearing up this card, I shall do so." And he renounced the Klan that night and never looked back. Even though his former friends refused to ever talk to him again and even threatened him with violence. For the rest of his life, Ellis remained friends with Atwater. And he also remained an avid advocate of civil rights, racial harmony, and economic justice for all people. How was this possible? Because God refused to give up on Ellis, just as God refuses to give up on you. And because Ann Atwater said yes to the call of God to be a peacemaker. Friends, Jesus died on the cross to reconcile you to God, but he also died on the cross so that you can be an Ann Atwater to someone else. Are you awake? Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to do the hard work of reconciliation even for an enemy? This is a great story that illustrates how we are personally called to seek reconciliation with others, but God also wants us to practice reconciliation as a community of faith, as a church. And we find a clear example of this in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you know the backstory, there were major conflicts in the Ephesian church between two groups of people, the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews understood themselves to be God's chosen people, and they saw the Greeks as outsiders. If they wanted to become part of God's people, then they would need to follow the Jewish law that constituted God's covenant, which included the outward sign of male circumcision. Adult male circumcision without local anesthetic. Until they converted in this way, they had to remain separate, which is symbolized by the literal wall in the Jewish temple that physically separated the Jewish people from the Gentile people. Think of segregation in the South. On the other hand, the Greeks saw themselves as more culturally advanced and sophisticated. According to them, the Jews were a peculiar people with strange laws, especially their food regulations that seemed unnecessarily strict. And the Greeks also thought that the Jews were foolish and closed-minded because they insisted on worshiping only one God. And as you can imagine, there was a deep, deep cultural divide between these people. And their hatred of one another resulted in a form of tribalism. You were either for us or you were against us. You were either an insider or an outsider. You're either a friend or an enemy. Choose a side, put on a jersey, and start attacking those on the other side. Sound familiar? And in this context, loving relationships seemed impossible between the two groups. Then Paul, who founded the church in Ephesus and loved both groups of Christian converts, sent a letter saying this: the truth of God is bigger than your divisions. The heart of God is bigger than your prejudice. He reminded the Jews that Jesus died for all people, and that the movement of God throughout the Bible is an ever-widening circle of love and welcome. He reminded them that where there was a wall that excluded Samaritans, Jesus visited the woman at the well. Where there was a wall that excluded children, Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." Where there was a wall that excluded Gentiles, God appeared to Peter in a vision and said that there is no longer a division between clean and unclean. Then he reminded the Gentile Christians that grace is not cheap. Although we are never saved by good works, we are saved to do good works. In other words, the holiness of God calls us to live a certain way, the way of love, the way of peace, the way of inclusion. Paul says in Ephesians 2, as we read this morning, "But now, thanks to Christ Jesus, you who once were so far away have been brought near by the blood of the cross. You didn't do that yourself. God did that for you, and Jesus brought you back into the Father's arms through the cross." And then he goes on to say, "Now Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles into one group. With his body, he broke down the barrier. He tore down the wall of hatred that divided us." And in this way, we see that it is God's will for the Christian church to be the antidote to tribalism, an alternative to the divisiveness that infects every area of life. This is not to say that there are not disagreements and conflicts in the church, but it does mean that we do not allow our differences to distract us from our mission and divide us into competing tribes. In the spirit of unity, we cultivate goodwill and tolerance towards those with whom we differ, and we hold the unity of the church above our personal preferences and opinions. Even though our default condition is to categorize people and put them into ideological boxes, God calls us to live into the same unity that he wanted for the Ephesians. A unity that Paul explains clearly in Ephesians 4. He writes, beginning with verse 3, "Make every effort. Are you awake, church? Not a little bit of effort, not when you feel like it. Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace, which is Christ, that ties you together. You are one body and one Spirit, just as God has also called you to one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all, including your enemy. If the church gets sucked in to the tribalism, we lose our unique call to be a light unto the nations, our message becomes irrelevant, and our churches will close. We must be an alternative community that shows the world there is a different way. There is a way to remain in relationship, loving, respectful relationship with people that have serious disagreements with us and us with them. And if you think that the way to salvation is to separate yourself from those who are different, to demonize them and make yourself out to be the faithful remnant while they're all going to hell in a handbasket, you have missed the point of the gospel of Jesus. We are called to unity. So why don't we do it? Because it's hard. It's hard for you to reconcile with the person sitting next to you on a Monday morning. Reconciliation requires forgiveness. It requires a conversion of the heart in which we look at the person with whom we have animosity and hatred and being able to say they are the way that they are because of their own hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And reconciliation is work. It's not a magic trick. It's being in an Atwater to someone who wants nothing to do with you. And sometimes it works, and sometimes it fails, but we don't make a decision whether or not to obey Jesus based on what works. We look to the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, and we say, come hail or high water, whether I get embraced or whether I get crucified, I will obey the Lord. I will be a peacemaker. I will make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties us together. So hearing this message, and hearing what Paul writes to the Ephesians, what kind of church do you want to be in Cocoa Beach? We're going to do something a little out of the ordinary for us today, because I really want to hear your voice this morning. And so in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to shout out a response to the following prompt. Are you ready? Now, I don't want to hear crickets. I want to hear what's in your heart. The church that I long for is what? The church that I long for is? Loving. What else? Shout it loud. Inclusive. What else? Committed. Forgiven. Faithful. Reconciled. Anything else? Humble. Boy, that's a vice in today's culture, isn't it? But a virtue in the gospel. What else? Accepting.
Authentic.
Giving. Generous. Brothers and sisters, we have been reconciled to God through Christ. It's already been accomplished. The Father is already waiting in anticipation for you to come home. The way has already been made. His arms are already open. And in Christ, God is also working to help us be reconciled with each other. And the only thing that we need to do is to surrender to it and become agents of reconciliation in our personal life and in our church. And the question this morning is, will you receive the gift and will you do your part in creating a community that strives for reconciliation, unity, and peace? Let it be so. Amen. Hey everyone, it's Pastor Marg, and I want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to thank First United Methodist Church of Cocoa Beach, which helped make this ministry possible. If you would like to make a donation to the church, go to our church website, fumccb.com. Also, if you're in town, I hope that you will visit one of our services in person so that we'll have an opportunity to meet. May God bless you as you find your next steps in following Jesus.